Well, good morning. Back again. Good to see you all. One of the great privileges and blessings in my Christian life is being able to mentor about three young men. It was a privilege to do that, but in that privilege was a blessing for me. I learnt so much about how to explain God's word to people, how to answer their questions that they had about their faith. So this morning I want to relate to you a little question that was asked to me by one of these young men. And it sounds like a silly question, but it wasn't. He said to me, "Raph," he says, "we live in the New Testament era." Absolutely, yes. Yes, we do. "So why do we bother with the Old Testament? Why do we bother reading it? Actually, it doesn't even relate to us. It's all about the Jews. It's all about Israel. Why bother? Why not just focus on the New Testament?" That's not a bad question, isn't it? I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, you think, okay, well, that's good. So I actually had to stop and think. And I did come up with an answer. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Now, I just want to read this to you because I think it'll be helpful to us today and even reflecting on last week. And perhaps the next time you read the Old Testament or someone up the front here preaches from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact." It's a great opening. "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses into the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." And we had a look at that a little bit last week, didn't we? God's people. Now, verse 6. "Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by a destroying angel." Verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us in the New Testament." Yeah? You and me. That's why the Old Testament is very important. David Wilson mentioned last year that the Bible has a whole heap of information, and some of it's descriptive and some of it's prescriptive. And some of the things are just written down there for us to take note of as warnings as well. I just finished reading this little passage here. It says there, "Warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you stand firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out of that so you may stand up under it. That's my favourite verse, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. I use this verse, verse 13, whenever I do feel a bit tested and tempted. I'm reminded and I'm promised by God that no matter what I am facing, it's not more than I'm able to bear. It's not a temptation without the Lord's help that I cannot stand firm in. And I love that little bit at the end. With whatever temptation comes along, brothers and sisters, He is faithful to provide a way of escape. Hang on to that promise. It's a promise from God. So, 1 Samuel. Samuel is a very, very interesting character in the Bible. He's one of the big characters in the Bible. You know, if you're looking at people in the scriptures, Samuel is one of the notable people in the Old Testament. He wrote the whole book of Judges. Scholars will tell us that he wrote most of 1 Samuel. His birth was a miraculous birth. Now, it wasn't like the one at Bethlehem, please don't get me wrong. But if you know the story of Samuel, his mother was struggling to have a baby. And of course, you know, in those days, very important that women were able to bear children, and she was scorned upon and ostracized and shunned because she couldn't bear children. And she prayed to God. She prayed that God would give her a child. A little son. And if he did that, she would dedicate him to God. Well, lo and behold, she got pregnant. And she bore a son. Named him Samuel. And the name means God has heard. That's what she called him. God has heard. He was the last judge in a period of Israel's history, the last judge of Israel. He was also the most effective judge in the kingdom. He's the man who appoints the very first king of Israel. And in fact, he anoints the first two kings of Israel. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22-24, when they look back, when the apostles are looking back and recounting the history of Israel, they say to the nation that Samuel was the first among the prophets. So he was the first among the prophets. Very important man. He was a priest as well as a prophet, which is unusual. Not always the case. In Psalm 99, he's mentioned along with Aaron and Moses as a prayer warrior, where he prayed, God answered. And so here's something really fascinating. He's one of the few, one of only eight people in the whole of the Bible called by God by name. Only eight. He's one of them. And he was called twice by God, by name. Just a bit of trivia there. The others were Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Martha, Simon, and Saul. That's the apostle Saul. A good company of people to be in. So this morning we're going to have a really quick look. I mentioned last week about a thumbnail sketch. Well, this morning we're doing a very quick character study on Samuel. Now, a character study is an analysis or portrayal of the traits of character of an individual. Samuel's a big character. We could spend many weeks looking at him, but this morning we're going to look at just two traits. Two traits that I believe are good for us to take note of and we are able to develop these traits in our own Christian living. Some character traits that we have are genetic. You know, you don't have a choice. You, you have these funny, quirky things that maybe your parents had, you know? But these character traits can be developed in a Christian life. The very first one that I'd like to look at, and it was mentioned a couple of times this morning, this trait, is that he was obedient. He was obedient. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, have a listen to what it says. The Lord came and stood there, calling out as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now that's a very interesting word. It's not a Greek word, because it's in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word that's translated listening here in our Bible is a word that means to hear intellectually, intelligently, to pay close attention to, and to obey. That's what the Hebrew word means in this part, in this passage. It's not just hearing, listening. It's very important to listen, isn't it? Very important, especially to your wife. Listen to your wife. But here it's more than just listening to be able to get information. It's with a view to obey. And from the age of 12, because that's how old Samuel was here in this in chapter 3, he says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He wasn't just wanting information. He wanted to act on it. My brothers and sisters, that's a brilliant and beautiful character trait. It's something that as believers we can develop in our own life. It's great that you're listening to me this morning. I appreciate that. It's good. I hope you take in the information. I really do. But my prayer is that you're obedient to it. You put it into action. That's the charter of the believer in the New Testament. Not just to know the word, to do the word, to live it out. It's a living word. So here Samuel is saying he's always listening to the Lord and he's faithfully executing his instructions. That's the idea that we get. And he understood what God required. He's only 12. So Samuel knew just how important obedience was to God, because he'd been told by God what was going to happen to Eli and his family. Eli was the high priest. Very important and privileged position in the nation of Israel. Very important task that he had to do, performing the sacrifices before God. And because Eli had not obeyed God, and his sons who were helping with the administration of the priesthood didn't obey God, there was judgment. And even at 12 years of age, Samuel recognized that because of the disobedience, Eli was going to have to forfeit his privileged position. And as you read that little passage, you recognized too, didn't you, that Eli understood that. He didn't complain about it. He understood. He wasn't obedient, and there was a consequence for that. The word obey, or its derivative, is used about 10 times in 1 Samuel. It's an important word. And obedience to God isn't servitude. It's an act or an expression of love. When we obey God, we demonstrate to Him that we love Him. It's what it is. It's not so that we don't get punished. It shouldn't be that. Obedience to God is an expression of love. Now, if you just turn with me to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, no, it's jumping a whole heap. It's a great story. I would encourage you to read it. It goes right through 1 Samuel, Samuel's life and the events that he has and the things that he says. And there's so much great teaching in there that's relevant to us today. But chapter 15, I'd like you to take you to that passage there. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says there, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen, there's that word again, so listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them when they were coming up out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels and donkeys. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest. Saul went and attacked the Amalekites and didn't do what he was asked to do. He spared the king, he spared the best sheep, cattle, horses, and all the rest. And then get to verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. That's pretty clear. So Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but was told Saul had gone to Carmel. There he had set up a monument in his own honour, and he had turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel said, What then is that bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop! Samuel said to Saul, let me tell you what the Lord has said to me tonight. You know, sometimes we think that we're doing the right thing as far as God is concerned. We make allowances. We tolerate things. We make excuses. We do all sorts of things, thinking in our own mind and possibly even in our hearts, that we're doing the right thing, that God would be pleased. What was it that God said to Samuel? That he was grieved that he'd made king, the Saul king, because he had failed to carry out his instructions. Now Samuel, at this stage, was no longer 12 years of age. He was an old man. He'd lived a long time, ruled as a judge for a long time. Very experienced, very wise. And he understood what God had in mind when he went to ask Saul to tell Saul this instruction. Stop, Samuel said. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul said. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did not you become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people and the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Now that sounds a bit harsh, but it's a judgment. God doesn't ask his people to do this because he's vengeful. It's a judgment on the people of the Amalekites for what they had done in the past and the way they continually to live wicked lives. God just doesn't turn a blind eye to everything that's happening. So there's a judgment. God asked Saul to execute that judgment. Verse 19. Why did you not obey? There's that word. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And that's a very interesting verse. Disobeying God isn't a trivial matter. How does God see it? What does he view? What's his view on that? It's evil. Evil. To disobey God. Are you aware of that? When I looked at that years ago, I wouldn't say I was shocked, but it made me take notice. Evil. What's evil? Hitler. Pedophilia. Drug dealing. That's evil. And so is disobeying God. Think about that. Not obeying God. Verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agar, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was to be devoted to God in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Again, that's another judgment, isn't it? But Samuel here, this is a very important verse. To obey is better than sacrifice. Is sacrifice not important? Is worship not important? It is. All those things are important. But obedience to God's word, to his will, to his desires, is more important. Always has been. Right from the early pages in the Bible and right to the very end. Samuel was saying that sacrifice was unimportant. No, he wasn't. He knew about that. But the attitude, a disobedient heart versus a contrite heart, it makes a difference to God. Hypocrisy and sincerity is important to God. Self-will and God's will. God knows when we're doing things for our own purposes or for his glory. He knows that. Our attitude sometimes can be ritualistic. And we think that's good. And God is pleased. He's not. We have evidence here and in other places. He's not. Remember Caleb last week. Wholeheartedly. Other places in the Bible it says that God looks upon what? Your bank balance, your office, your professional title, your sporting achievements. No. God looks upon the heart. Always the heart. What is our attitude towards him? Why are we doing what we're doing? We can fool a lot of people. I can fool you. But we can't fool God. We can't. He knows. Time's running out. The second character trait about Samuel that I really love is that he's a first commandment kind of guy, just like Caleb. The first command, what was the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Now we see that in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Just a quick few verses there because our time is running out. In verse 4 of chapter 8, have a look at this. So the elders of Israel gathered around and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old." You're old. I've heard that a lot too. "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." Now this is before Saul, of course. I know it's not quite the order that I would like it to be, but here Samuel is told by the people of Israel, "We don't want God to lead us anymore. We don't want him to be the ruler. We don't want to be a theocracy anymore. We want to be a monarchy. All the other nations have kings. We want a king." Verse 6, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him," there's that word again, listen to all that the people are saying to you. "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." You know, when I try and tell people I'm a Christian, and, you know, maybe explain to them about the gospel, and you get mocked, and I get ridiculed. It doesn't bother me as much these days, but in my early days as a believer, it did. It worried, it hurt me. It upset me. And I took it personally. Samuel didn't take this slight personally. No. He was upset. He was upset because they didn't want God anymore. He wasn't worried about himself. But I love the way God said to him, "You know what? It's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me." And that happens today still. Whenever we try and tell people about the Lord, and they poo-poo, or they ridicule us, or they laugh, or they mock. It does hurt. But it's the Lord that they're mocking. And Samuel was heartbroken that the people of God, not the pagans, but the people of God had rejected him as their king. This is what hurt his heart. And in chapter 12, God says this in chapter 12, God allows them to have their desire. And he warned them. God said to the people of Israel, to Samuel, "Tell them what will happen if they persist in asking for a king. Tell them what will happen. Warn them. And if they still want to have a king, that's fine. You let them have it." And I love that. I love that because God didn't spit the dummy. He didn't say, "Well, you don't want me. That's fine. I'm going to punish you." He didn't do that. He told them what would happen. He didn't make it happen. But if you've got time later on this afternoon, have a read through these chapters and you see what God told Samuel to tell the people. What will happen? Yeah. You'll have a king like all the other nations, but you'll also have the same issues that the other nations have. The same problems, same corruption. And I love this passage here in chapter 12. It says, Samuel said to all of Israel, I have listened, there's that word again, listened to everything that you have said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. So Samuel was no longer God's representative, no longer leading the nation. They have a king. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons here are with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to take me to shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. And I love verse 4 because Samuel, having obeyed God all of his life, executed all the administration over the land of Israel according to God's design and purpose and will. And he says to them, tell me how I've been like all the other politicians, all the other rulers. Who have I cheated? Who have I oppressed? And look at verse 4. They said, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. What a testimony. What a testimony. And remember in that chapter 3 in verse, I think it was 10, we read that it was Samuel said, the servant of the Lord is listening. He was a servant, faithful to God all of his life, and the people knew it. And that glorified God, even though they rejected God. As a representative of God, he had integrity. He represented God and he lived out God's word in his life. And he was, as God's mouthpiece, he was faithful. He told them everything that God asked him to tell the people. And they knew, they had the information. Now it doesn't always mean you're going to get the right outcome. Just like here. But what impresses me about Samuel, and I took this to task myself, what impresses me, his desire to do what was right, what was good before the Lord, always. And it reminds me of Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. There's a verse there which I have to be reminded of constantly by the Holy Spirit. It says there, Let us not become weary in doing good. That's the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers. Let us not become weary in doing good. Because brothers and sisters, let's be honest, it's hard always doing the right thing. It's hard always, you know, saying encouraging words to people. It's hard not to blow your stack at sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. But we don't see that with Samuel. He's an example to us. All right, I'll leave that bit. So the four take-home things for today's message. The first one, God has expectations from his people. God has expectations from his people to worship him, to glorify him, to serve him. They're a given, aren't they? But there's one I'd like you to think about in 2026. There's also an expectation for us to forgive. To forgive. We're commanded to forgive. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, isn't it? When we've been hurt, been done wrong by, people have said things about us that aren't true. Maybe they've stolen things from us. Many things like that. If they repent, forgive them. That's what God says. There are expectations. God requires us to meet those expectations. His people, no matter who you are. Whether you're a ruler, a king, teachers, like people from up the front here, doesn't excuse us. Just think it's a bit sad, isn't it? The last few days we've heard about a very notable Christian author and teacher who has, fallen from grace. He's not exempt from the things of God, from the rules of God. Common folks, even the pastor, the expectations from God are on all of us. No excuses. Saul tried to make excuses. If you have a look at some of the excuses that Saul made as to why he did what he did. And God gave him two chances, two opportunities to obey, to show that he had repented. And his actions proved the condition of his heart. So God has expectation. God requires expectations to be met. We have choices to obey or not obey. With every choice that we make, there is a consequence. Sometimes when we choose for God, there's a consequence for that with the world. Sometimes our friends shun us. Sometimes we miss a promotion. Sometimes we're excluded from things. And sometimes we make a choice against God or not in favour of God. There's a consequence for that too. Not a judgment. Consequences. It's a universal rule. I think I've mentioned this a few times. I did physics in Form 6. That's year 12. Not because I'm smart. I don't know why I did it. A whole year I sat in the classroom learning physics. And there's only two things that I remember from that whole year of teaching. The angle of incident equals the angle of reflection. And the only reason I remember that is because they used the snooker game as an example. And the other one is, with every action, there's a reaction. It's a law, a natural law, which is made by God, but nevertheless. And the fourth one, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to leave you with this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, always, always, always do it God's way. Always. Even if it doesn't make any sense, do it God's way. Even if it's old fashioned, you know, they've been doing it for so, do it God's way. Even if you think you've thought up of a better, more efficient way of doing it, do it God's way. Please. If you learn nothing else from Samuel, obedience is always better than sacrifice. That's the lesson I'd like to leave you with this morning. And obedience, let me leave you with this. Obedience is an act of faith. When we obey, we demonstrate our faith, not just to others, but to God as well. And disobedience is the result of what happened to the people of Israel that we talked about last week, is unbelief. The more you disobey, the further into disbelief you go. And God is not happy with unbelief. He really isn't. May the Lord bless you.